Please pray with me. Loving One, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are the God who brings the Spirit to enliven and cleanse and set right and guide. Amen.
Amen.
Dust devil, dancing devil, sun devil, sand auger. I never heard that one before. Dust whirl, Nevada tornado, Chicago tornado. The Navajo refer to them as ghosts or spirits of the dead. In Australia, it's called the whirly whirly, which is derived from an Aborigine language. And in their midst, it represents a spirit form, quite often a scary spirit. And parents use that to quiet and keep in line their children. In Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, Iran, Kazakhstan, and Jordan, is referred to as a jinn, a genie. Among the Kikuyu of Kenya, the dust devil is known by name meaning women's devil. In Brazil, in some traditions, a dust devil contains a dancing saci, S-A-C-I, a one-legged, incorrigible prankster. I think every culture on earth has its equivalent. He will not cause major harm, but he will hide children's toys, set farm animals loose, tease dogs, and curse chicken eggs, preventing them from hatching. In the kitchen, the saci will spill all salt, sour the milk, burn the bean stew, and drop flies into the soup. In short, anything that goes wrong in the house or outside of it may be confidently blamed on the saucy. Well, why all this interesting folklore? This is Pentecost, the celebration of the Spirit. The Spirit is not a saucy. But I was intrigued by these traditions because they all have to do with wind and its formation, its speed, its destructive as well as its cleansing and soothing power. Christians traditionally refer to the Spirit of God as wind or breath, both actually in the Jewish Hebrew scriptures and in the Christian Greek scriptures. And metaphors of whirlwinds and breezes and strong winds have been used to describe the experiences of the Spirit. At times that breath or breeze or wind can be calm and gentle and soothing to the soul, or it can be powerful or chaotic or a steady breeze. Now, at times we ignore this divine energy, this divine truth, or we fight it because we like to stay the way we are. More truth, more change, and we don't like to change. Sometimes we do accept what God is trying to tell us, and we are willing to be used by God to move into a deeper life. Wind or breath are more also than metaphor. They refer to the living power of God moving through individuals and groups, a way of speaking, instructing, and guiding us to a richer, deeper life in relationship with the divine and with one another. There are other images, of course, as an invisible force or voice of God, or the energy of God that takes the form of flames, as in the book of Acts, which was just read, or the form of a dove, as at Jesus' baptism. In traditional Trinitarian terms, the third person of the Godhead, or perhaps the overflow of God's love into the world. And some seem to use it as an equivalent of the conscience or the soul or some vague feeling of, I feel good, I feel the Spirit, I feel at peace. That's what Pentecost Sunday does. It brings all these thoughts and wonderings to the surface. Who and what the Spirit is, as well as questions about how we live according to the Spirit, or be open to the Spirit, or discern the movement of the Spirit. Swedenborg wrote, "The divine love and wisdom which proceed from the Lord as a son, S-U-N, and make light in heaven are the proceeding divine, which is the Holy Spirit. A just idea may now be had of the proceeding divine, which is called the Holy Spirit, that it is one with the Lord, but that it proceeds from Him, as light and heat proceed from the sun. So Pentecost was originally a harvest festival in the Jewish religion, and of the giving of the law, which defined Israel as a nation. And to Christians, it became known as the time when the power of the Holy Spirit came down upon the assembled throng of believers in ancient Jerusalem. And it is called the birthday of the universal church. Our text in Acts describes the coming of the Spirit as full of movement and sound. Listen to it again. There came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house. A living vacuum cleaner. It was visible, divided tongues as of fire. I think of these candles and the flames. Appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. It had an effect on human speech. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. The crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. So it was a reverse of the ancient curse of Babel, which split mankind and humankind into different groups and languages so that they could not understand one another. Genesis 11. So it's seen as a miracle of speaking, but I think really it's a miracle of hearing, being able to hear one another at a deeper level as the Spirit enables us to create community and unity while honoring diversity and difference. The Spirit moves with a lot of gusto. Think of some of the Old Testament prophets proclaiming words such as these from Amos. This is God speaking, and Amos is telling the people what God's message is to them. I despise your festivals, says God, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you bring to me sacrifices and offerings the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You shall take up Sakuth, your king, and Kaiwan, your star god, your images, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will take you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. That's pretty loud. That's pretty forceful. God speaking through the prophet saying, repent, reform, regenerate, change. You're going the wrong direction. Change before it's too late. And of course, the Spirit may move gently within the human spirit. But my experience is that once the Spirit moves within me and brings divine energy to me, I am moved to speak it and act it out into the world. It doesn't stay quiet. The prophet Joel wrote, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Sounds kind of boisterous. Prophesying means to foretell, not foretell, but foretell the truth and wisdom and love of the Lord into the present moment, as Amos and Joel and you and I can do. To bring the presence of God into the present moment. And inner spiritual experiences are realized and brought to fruition and realized when we dare to begin acting them out. Not when we keep them hidden inside. Remember the prophet Elijah, who traveled 40 days and nights to the mountain of Horeb. And he came to a cave and spent the night there, and then the word of the Lord came to him saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he answered, I have been very zealous for the Lord of the God of hosts. I am alone and left, and they are seeking my life to take it away. God said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I've been very zealous, and everybody's against me, and out to kill me." And then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram. You have had an experience of the Spirit. I have re-energized and given you new life. Now go and do something about it. Be a positive influence in the world out there that is so dangerous and torn apart. Go, Elijah." Unfortunately, you and I can fall into the trap of trying to control the Spirit or bend it to our will, as though one is trying to capture a Brazilian saucy by throwing to the dust devil a rosary made of separately blessed prayer beads, or bringing a sieve and pouncing upon it like this. It is said that with care, the captured saucy can be coaxed to enter a dark glass bottle where he can be imprisoned by a cork with a cross marked on it. He can also be enslaved by stealing his cap, which is the source of his power. But depending on the treatment he gets, the enslaved saucy who regains his freedom may either become a trustworthy guardian and friend or a devious and terrible enemy. But if you trap him and steal his cap, he'll grant you your wishes. That's our temptation, is to trap the Spirit in a little bottle, in a little box, and say, this is as far as you can go, and grant us wishes, please. It doesn't often work that way. We wish we could steal the magic of the Spirit, capture it and control it. It's human nature, perhaps the original sin, to try to want to control God. That impetus is in us, because we like to have control. It's easier to clench our fists than to open our hands, because then we're vulnerable, but also we're open. By losing our life, Jesus says, we begin to live into our use into the world. It's counterintuitive. Our instinct is to clutch, is to hold in, is to defend, is to fight. If we were to open up, the Spirit could move. So the Spirit is like the wind. We try to grasp it and it slips through our fingers. We could try other things. We could erect a sail and sail with the wind, as sailboats do on the bay. We could dance with it. We could enjoy the breeze. I remember standing on one of the ferries that makes its way back and forth between Seattle and Bainbridge Island across Puget Sound in Washington State. I remember one day, especially, as it was late in the afternoon. I was coming back from Seattle. It's a gorgeous day. I stood just below the bridge of the ship. And there's a flagpole here, and there's nothing but the prow of the ship, and it's facing the wind. And I let the wind, as it were, go through me. It was a warm wind. And it felt as though all that tension I'd built up over the day, the worries, the anxieties, were taken out, were taken away. I was being cleansed. But I had allowed that to happen. I could have stayed there and just faced into it, as a prow faces into the waves. Instead, I tried to become like a sieve, letting the wind through. That's one experience of the Spirit for me. Sam Hamilton Poor, who is the director of the program in Christian spirituality at San Francisco Theological Seminary, where I went to school up in San Anselmo, writes this: "Closer to us than our own breath and breathing, the risen Christ fills us with his own Spirit, quietly, intimately. With this breath, this power, we then go about the everyday, unspectacular, grubby work of forgiveness. Breathe, forgive. Breathe, forgive. Breathe, forgive. Although we often long for the dazzling or spectacular, we live in a time, a world, in need of people who breathe in regularly the quiet power and grace of Christ's spirits, and people who likewise breathe out regularly the power and grace of forgiveness. Our world, so spectacularly broken and burning, needs people for whom reconciliation is as normal and natural as breathing. Another student at Princeton Seminary writes this: in nudges and whispers, like a seed growing, imperceptible at first, like wind, invisible, refreshing, transformative, like water, cleansing, renewing, powerful, unpredictably, uncontrollably, praying for us, with us, in us, through us, convicting like a judge in a courtroom, comforting like a mother with a frightened child in the middle of the night. We know her work by experiencing it. She will not be pinned down, could only be described with analogies. But wherever there is forgiveness, redemption, reconciliation, grace, she leaves her fingerprints. Always the one connecting, making us into the body of Christ, God's hands in the world. You see, we want a clear, strong voice that tells us, do this. Sometimes it happens. Sometimes it happens. A dream, a conversation, a strong sense of knowing in the midst of everyday activities, I know what the Spirit is telling me to do. But more often than not, we are given the quiet, insistent, shy voice that whispers, and that is so easy to shut out of our consciousness because we are easily distracted, and we don't want to listen anyway, because to listen is not only to be healed, but to be deepened and changed. Our temptation is to hold onto our illusions, our anger, our idealism, because we do not know who or what we are without them. And yet, when we cooperate with the Lord, overcoming our fear of losing control, we open the way for the true self to be born within us. A woman named Jan Richardson writes this in Wisdom's Path. She writes about a needed rebirth of fire and vitality and creativity in our local spiritual communities, parishes, assemblies, and denominations. We need a practice of holding together opposites. A practice of holding together opposites, knowing that the grace that enables us to hold such tension will ultimately lead us toward a complex and beautiful harmony. We need a way that invites, mediates, discovers the dynamic yet peaceful tension of opposites. As we move through difficulty and challenge, we remain conscious of what is actually happening in the process of relationship at all times. Our tendency is to move away from others as a countervailing impulse. And so she writes, let us pray. We know that it is not always good and pleasant to dwell together. It is not always good and pleasant to dwell together. And we are not always in unity. But there is healing oil. May we know it. We are anointed by one another and by those who have gone before us, by those who have offered themselves for change, for transformation, for healing of the world. May we remember it. May we remember it. And so in the flights of wild geese, you've all seen that at some time in your life, heard them honking high above us. In the whirling winds, in the midst of the traumas and joys of life, in the whistling gale and the small, still voice, in the tears and laughter of those we love, in the happiness and struggle of those we pass on the street or the highway, in the anger and sadness of the faces of those who disagree with us, in and through it all, may we discern the movement of the Spirit, that we may experience the guidance of the Spirit and follow it, and thus live into our best use for God and for neighbor. May it be so. Amen.